Good morning. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 13. This morning we'll read verses 11 through 14. I might add, what a blessing it is to hear pages turning this morning. Amen? Amen. Romans 13, 11 through 14. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone and the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today with great joy, with great thankfulness, Father. For you are the God who has created all things. You are the God who has blessed us with creation. You've blessed us with mountains and streams. You've blessed us with sunsets and stars to see. You've blessed us with this general revelation of yourself through creation that shouts, there is a God. There is a creator. You've blessed us with a general grace towards humanity. You've blessed us with those whom may not know you, but your patience towards them has raised up surgeons, has raised up so many whom work in this world, Father, that desperately need you, Father, but yet your grace allows them to be a blessing to others. Father, your grace has allowed us to come to a point in our life where the work of the cross was made real to us. Your patience with us as vile sinners, Father. You endured much sin from us until we might be brought to a position where you then redeem us with amazing grace, with incomprehensible grace. Father, you bless us with air to breathe. The same lungs and the same tongue that use your name as a cuss word, Father, you continue to give us air to breathe. Father, your grace is incomprehensible. Your mercies, I can't fathom. And Father, this morning we come to you recognizing another great grace and great mercy from you that not only through general revelation, not only through creation, but God, you give us your word. And Father, this morning, as we wrestle with it to know you, Father, we know that we need you. We need you to give us light to our path, light to our understanding. And Father, we need you to move it not just from our head, but to our hearts. That we hide your word in our hearts, that, Father, we might know you and might not sin against you. So, Father, this morning, we have much to be thankful for. Father, this morning, we pray that you would draw us near, that you would do a work in us, that, Father, above all, as we've heard in the scripture earlier, above all, you would do a work in us that we might glorify your name, that we might look, make you be lifted up above all nations. God, draw us, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Romans 13, 11 through 14. God is good. Amen. Amen. This morning and yesterday, I pondered on Psalm 103, how David just went through and thought through all these things that we're to be thankful for. And I would encourage you this week, and this really has nothing to do with our message today, but if you're discouraged, turn the TV off and open up the book of Psalms. Read through Psalm 103. Ponder it and take it in. It is good medicine to a discouraged heart. God is very good. But this morning, let's look at Romans 13, 11 through 14. We'll start at verse 11. The Apostle Paul shares, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." Now, to put this into context, if you remember last week, we talked about loving our neighbor. We talked about not being as the Gentiles do, but with only loving those who love us back, but to love our neighbor as ourself. And if you remember the story of the now I can't think of it, the good, actually let me skip that, but anyway, there was a Pharisee that Jesus told that he told him to love your neighbor as yourself. And the Pharisee, being a smart, a wise mouth or a wise cracker, he said, well Jesus, then tell me, who is my neighbor? Because in essence he's saying, well, I'll love my neighbor, I'll love the guy next to me at church. And that's going to be, obviously they didn't have church like we have it now, but his solution was, well, I do love those who love me back. I do love those who are like me. But Jesus said, your neighbor is everybody. In fact, I don't know why I'm drawing such a blank there, but the Samaritan who was injured was also the Pharisee's neighbor. And so often I remind you all, and I think that I did last week, but I'd remind you that your spouse is your closest neighbor. And so we must love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And as we come to verse 11, this is actually giving emphasis or giving another reason why we should love our neighbor, why we should love those around us, why we should, first of all, love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love our neighbor as ourself. Why should we do this? Well, we have another reason here. He says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. In essence, Jesus is saying, the end is near. Just as so many have shouted for a very long time, the end is near. The time for our salvation draws near. Now, this might be a little bit confusing to some of you, because salvation can be a general term. So, in essence, if we come to Christ in repentance and faith, we come to Him and we begin to realize our salvation. We come to Him so that we are, in essence, if we come to Christ in repentance and faith, we are, from that moment, we are justified, right? We are made right before God. In essence, in that moment, we are saved. We have found salvation. But salvation doesn't just apply to the word justification. It doesn't just apply to the time where you turn from your sin and trusted in Christ. Salvation also is in relation to glorification. That time when we pass from this life to eternity, And we stand before God. This glorification that we now enter into eternity with Jesus Christ. That's the salvation that we look forward to. And in this, it could also be referring to the return of Christ. When Christ comes back, we will realize our salvation. And so he's saying, and this morning, whether Jesus returns in my lifetime or whether I get hit by a semi or whatever the case, whether it be today that I stand before him as a natural death, it will be whatever day that I die will be the day, another day of my salvation, where my salvation is changed into eternity. So he's saying that day is nearer to us now than when we first believed. I'm trying not to be confusing here, but salvation is nearer to us now, or our glorification is nearer to us now than when we were first justified, when we first came to Christ. In essence, today you are one day closer to your glorification. If you're not in Christ, you are one day closer to eternity and hell. You're one day closer to eternity. But this promise or this scripture is to believers. Today you're one day closer to the return of Christ. Or you're one day closer to being with him in eternity. I can safely say Jesus' return is sooner today than it was yesterday. Amen? Your death on this world is sooner today than it was yesterday. So he's saying, keep this in mind. This should be a driving force. In essence, we take a step back. This is the temporalness of your life, the shortness of your life, that it's like a vapor, that one day it appears and the next day it's gone. Life is very short. You only have to ask, for you young people, all you have to do is find the oldest person in this room, and you would say they've lived a really long time. And their perspective would be very different. They would say, life is very short. That went really fast. Deanna and I talk about it all the time. It seems like when we had children, somebody hit the fast forward button, and it's never stopped since. Life is but a vapor. So why can we not love our neighbor? Why can we not love God? This is very temporal. It's very short. It's very near that the end will come. Again, the scripture says, wake up. Wake from your sleep. Wake from the life that is lulled asleep by the idea that somehow, and you young people probably deal with this a lot, somehow in our minds it seems like life will go on forever and ever and ever, and you'll never have to worry about death and those things. Or if you do worry about it, that's something that I'll worry about when I get older. That is being lulled to sleep. It is a great deception. Continue on, Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now this morning we've got to take a little bit of a rabbit trail here. And I'm going to try not to take too long of a rabbit trail, but understand this. When we have the scripture in our hands, the scripture is actually Christ. It's actually the words of Christ, right? And the when we hold an English Bible, we're holding a translation of a different language. The words of Christ were originally in a different language. The recordings of this was in a different language. And so as we hold this, we hold a translated version. If you remember a while back, I talked about the idea that the paper and the print, this actually isn't The physical components themselves isn't actually the Word of God. Does that make sense? But it's the actual Word itself. It's the actual revelation of God. And so translators have this job where they come to the Greek and they say, well, English people don't read Greek or they don't understand it, so it will not build them up. So we're going to come together and we're going to do our best to tell you what the Greek says. And if any of you have ever learned a different language, you'll soon find out that most people in the world don't even speak the way we do. In fact, if you learn French or Spanish, you'll find out that those people don't even know how to word the orders of words in their sentences. English, obviously, is the correct one, right? I'm joking. But you'll find that even if you know what the words mean, oftentimes they're ordered differently. And if you don't order it the way they order it, then they don't know. They're like, I'm trying to figure out what you're saying. I don't understand. So anyway, so when we come to Romans 13:12, I very much like the English Standard Version, but I'm not sold out to any version. And I will tell you that I believe the English Standard Version kind of kabobulated this verse, or kind of messed up a little bit on this verse. So let me explain first. When I was a youth pastor and I was didn't know any better, and some of you are going to be tempted to judge me on this. Don't do that. I've repented and I'm admitting my fault. What I would do is I would go to the Bible, and when I would study, I would find out which version said what I wanted it to say. Right? Because some versions say things that I want to. And in fact, the way this is worded, I could preach on that very easily. And I could go way into, it says the night is far gone and the day is at hand. I could go on and start to get on Brody. It's already noon. Why aren't you woke up? What's wrong with you? People don't sleep in till noon. But so let's look at this in the Greek. The Greek, I put a slide up there. So in the Greek, or what we see in the ESV is the night is far gone. In the Greek, it's nyx prokopado. It actually, nyx means night. It means the time from sunset to sunrise. And prokopado means to move on. To look even deeper into that move on, it means to advance to the end or near the end of some stage or phase. So let's look this morning on this verse because I believe that they've translated it better in the NASB. So let's look at Romans 13:12 in the NASB. Understand, I'm not switching versions because I think this is saying what I want it to say. I'm switching versions because I think it's holding to the Greek text. I think they did a better job of it. So verse 12 in the NASB is, the night is almost gone and the day is near. So you see, this imagery is different. It's not noon, it's not daytime. It's that the night is coming to an end. We're still in the night and the day is coming. So why is this such a big deal, you say, Pastor Doug? Why does this matter? One, because, and I'm not bashing the ESV. If you have ESV, don't throw it out because there's way worse, and ESV is way better than most. But why does this matter? It's telling us where we're at in history. We know as we look out the door and we turn on the TV and we see that we are living in darkness. That as we look into the world, we in our worldview have to say something is not right. Something is wrong. See, the opposite worldview, the worldview of secularism is this, that the world is normal. And we have to embrace the world, and we have to come up with our solutions. But the Bible presents the worldview that the world is not normal. That it began in the garden of Adam and Eve, and as they sinned, God pronounced his curse upon this world. And we have all kinds of the aftermath that you and I deal with. that we are in night, that we are in darkness. And the only solution is to turn to Jesus Christ, to turn to what God has called us to do. In fact, as we look out into the modern problems that we see surrounding us, as we turn the TV on, there's all kinds of solutions that are thrown out there. And you make no mistake about it, the things that are going on in this world have less to do than what the appearance looks like, and more to do with trying to push a secular worldview upon everybody who's watching it. Be very careful about what you stand for and the problems the world is showing, or is demonstrating before us. Because anything apart from understanding that we live in a dark darkness, in a sinful world, and anything apart from repenting and turning to Jesus Christ is pushing a worldview that will fail, that will continue in more darkness, that will continue to get worse. But the Bible encourages you today. As we look out, as we turn the TV on, as we get discouraged, look what Romans says. It says, the night is almost gone. This is almost over with. How many of you went through a really hard, or even to compare this to work? And most of you know this. When I was a boy, we burned firewood. And I've grumbled about it my entire life. You have to forgive me, and I need to get better at that. But I couldn't stand. Actually, now that I'm older, I like to cut firewood, which is strange. Anyway. When I would have to bring wood into the basement, or when I'd have to chop wood, it was like there's just this unsurmounting pile of wood I've got to deal with. And I would get discouraged, and this is going to take me all night, and you know, why can't I do anything besides go to school and mess with this wood? And on and on and on my grumblings went. And I'd get tired. I'd get tired of going out on Saturdays and cutting all these trees down and loading them into the truck. Anyway, long story short, when I would have this great big pile and I'd be discouraged, you know what? When I saw that there was probably only about 3 or 4 wheelbarrow loads left, it was like all of a sudden, I'm getting happy again. I've got strength again. It's miraculous. Not really. This is what Christ is telling us. Don't be discouraged. This is almost over. This is almost to a near. But also, don't be discouraged, but be encouraged. Go at it. Be busy about serving the Lord. This time is almost over. The time where we can serve God and proclaim His word. The time that our neighbors can hear about Christ and that we can pray that they would repent and turn to Christ. Those around us, this time where it's an opportunity for them. It's an opportunity for us to glorify God in our world. The time is almost gone. The day is almost near. The same could be said about a football game. The last 2 minutes of a football game, when you're tied, you have just as much energy as you did when you started the game. Why? Because you understand the end is near. This morning, I would encourage you, serve Christ as if the time is almost gone. As if our salvation is near, as if this life is almost over as we know it. That's what he's telling us to do. He continues on, or the scripture continues on and says, therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, and put on the armor of light. To lay aside living as the world lives, to lay aside doing the things that they do. Continue in Romans 13:13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. In essence, it's saying while we live in the night, Christ gives us light. If you are a believer in Christ, he gives you light. And so don't live as if you stumble through the darkness any longer, but live as if Christ has given you light. If you're not living as if he's given you light, there's a very good indication that maybe there isn't light at all. So I would tell you this morning, I would beg and command you to turn to Christ. If you're living just as the world lives, if you're living in the same darkness, if it's okay with you, if it doesn't bother you, turn to Christ while there's still time. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. So often when I meet with engaged couples, this is going to probably be on our first time meeting together. We're going to look at this a little bit, but we're going to go a little deeper than that. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Now, this is quoting from an Old Testament text, but this is applied here again in the New Testament to believers. Believer, the scripture is telling you, God is telling you, he will make his dwelling among you and walk among them, and he will be your God, and you will be his people. This is his command. Since you are born again, since you are regenerate, since God has given you a new heart, since he has saved you from the wrath to come, he says, therefore, go out of their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. The calling of the believer is to be separate from the world. It's not to go out of the world, not to start a commune or to invite everybody to get a camper and bring it out to our house and we'll never leave. We'll just sit here and worship together. That's not what it's saying at all. But what it's saying is, don't be like them. Don't be like the world. Don't deal with people as the world deals with people. Don't be entertained by the sinful things the world is entertained by. Our priority is God. Be separate from them. In 1 Peter 1:16, it says, "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." The command for a Christian is to be holy. It's to grow in holiness, to grow in separateness, and you're different. You're just different than the world is. In James 1:27, James tells us what true religion is. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, did you get that? Unstained from the world. Modern Western Christianity wants to be able to play in the mud pit of the world and somehow not get stained. When I was a kid and my grandparents raised pigs, and I remember just watching this one area where it would just be this great big mud hole, but not just, it didn't smell like mud, if you know what I mean. And the pigs just loved to wallow in, just loved to lay there in it. And I could never figure it out. I can understand laying in muddy water, but I can't understand laying in the water that smells like that. You and I, before we came to Christ, didn't understand that it was sewage that we played in. but there are none who come to Christ and continue to be okay with the sewage. There's none who come to Christ and through time aren't changed to where they now no longer desire the sewage of the world. Is your heart being changed? Is your heart desiring to not be stained from the world? That's the mark of a true believer. Romans 13:14. This is one of the best. I have a lot of best verses in the Bible, but this is one of the best verses in the Bible. It tells you what to do if you're not living up to what this is calling you to live up. It says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." See what it says? It says to put on Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that we have fallen victim to in Western Christianity, we've came up with all these simplified terms that not only make it easier to understand the gospel, but also dilute it so much that it's no longer the gospel. In fact, I would encourage you, so often, I probably hear this every week, they say, "Well, you know, they haven't accepted Jesus Christ yet." Find that terminology in Scripture. See, the Scripture says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn and trust in Jesus Christ. It's never to accept Him. In fact, I would challenge you, go to a country club. Now, right off the bat, you know, if I went into the country club, they're already figuring out if they need to call the police or how they're going to get rid of me. But go to a country club and walk in the door and say, "Hey, you know what? I've looked at what you guys are doing here. I accept you guys. Show me where my locker is." That's not how it works. You go to the country club and you fill out papers and they ask you questions and they want to know about you. And if you present all the right things, they decide if they accept you or not. Just so in Scripture, we repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Our repentance is evidence that He changed us. Our repentance is evidence that we are part of His family. And it's not that we accept Jesus Christ, it's that He accepts us. He is the one who is in charge. He is the one who is in control. He is the one who saves us. Maybe to illustrate it a little better, I have this dirty cloth. But it's very bright. It's very obvious what it is. It's very challenging to the rest of my clothing. If I was wearing this, you would think, "Hey, maybe he hit his head a little too hard. He doesn't know how to dress anymore," right? But we present Jesus Christ. He's completely different than the world. And we give the idea that if we just accept this, and we continue on how we are, that everything's good. I don't need to worry about the Bible anymore. I've accepted Jesus. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to change my life. I don't need to cast off darkness. I don't need to repent. I've accepted Him. And they go into the world, and at this point, I look just like the world. And no one would know any difference. That is not biblical Christianity. And if you're trying to do this with Jesus Christ, He is of no use to you except to give you more condemnation on the day of judgment. That you heard of Him, and while you claim to accept Him, you put Him in your pocket and you continued on. But what does Scripture say? It says to put Him on. It says to cast off your sin, to repent, to turn to Him, to cast off your microphone, to cast off what you had before. Put down there. And to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I should have got a bigger coat. What's the difference? You all see it. You all see something's changed. You all see controversy. you all see something dramatically different. Why? Because I've cast off my sin. I've turned to Christ. Doesn't mean that I don't have layers that I still got. God's got to work on. He and I together. But I can't hide it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is biblical salvation. This is going to get too hot. So you want to wear it, Brody? That is biblical salvation. That is what's going to make the difference on the day of judgment. Have you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he saved you? Not just today, but on the day of judgment. Will you find your salvation? Will you find your glorification? And look what it says. It says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Because when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, our flesh is still with us. And the difference between a true believer and one who professes Christ but hasn't put him on is found in the last part of this verse. It says, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that I'm perfect? Absolutely not. If I said that I don't sin, the truth would not be in me, Scripture says. But it says that I'm not making provision for it. I'm not, for you young people, I know the internet is disastrous for you. I was a young person. I was a young person that wasn't saved. I was a young person that had the internet and wasn't saved. I struggled with the things that people struggle with on the internet. But there was something that changed when Jesus got a hold of me. It wasn't that I didn't stumble into things from time to time, but I stopped this idea of my parents are going to leave this afternoon. It's going to give me an hour and a half that I can be on the internet. See, the difference is I'm making plans. I'm making provisions. I'm making it possible. I'm saying, hey, Mom and Dad, could I think, you know, this computer takes up a lot of room here in the living room. It would fit. I got this space in my bedroom. You're making provisions. Making provision, our hearts making provisions that isn't being crucified in Christ is a very sign that we don't know Christ. I would shift my focus. I mean, we can look at all kinds of sin. Are you calling people up on the phone because your heart desires to gossip about somebody? There's all kinds of ways we can make provision for our flesh. Don't do it. Get rid of the computer if you have to. Get rid of your phone if you have to. Crucify the flesh. Make no provision for it. Don't try to gratify it. Don't enable. Don't make plans to gratify the flesh. Fight it. See, the person that doesn't want to slide down a hill, he takes the route that's a long way away from the hill. But the person who says, you know, I don't really want to fall down that hill, but it was awful fun last time. Let's see how close we can get. It's the person making provision. Now this morning, understand, and I know that we're getting a little long. Understand, if you are making provision for your flesh, it is a very bad sign. It's a sign that you're trying to put Jesus in your pocket and live your life as you want. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What are you filling your mind with? What do you think about all day long? Is it Christ? Is it serving Him? Is it loving Him? Is it knowing Him? Or is it everything this world has to offer? Romans 8:7-9. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. It should be very alarming to you today that if you're not drawn to live for Christ, if you're not drawn to put off the flesh, that Christ may not be in you at all. Look what it says. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. They're not saved. No matter how many times they pray a prayer, no matter how many times they confess Christ, if the Spirit is not at work in them, the Bible says they do not belong to Christ. So we come to the end of chapter 13. But let me remind you, the end of chapter 13 is simply an added-on reason why we should be loving our neighbor. But also, as we come to an end of 13, we're commanded to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're referred all the way back to Romans 12, 1 through 2. And this is the putting on of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the call of the Christian. The call of the Christian is not simply to acknowledge a couple of pieces of truth about God, but it is a life transformation. Your spiritual worship is to become a living sacrifice. Sacrifice as being, I give up all for the cause of Christ. I give up everything to him. In our culture, we can't even give up sharing the gospel with our coworker because we're afraid of how it's going to make us look. But in fact, the call of God has become a living sacrifice. If I share the gospel with every coworker I have and I get fired from it, glory be to God. Because he's moving me somewhere else where I can share the gospel again. It's laying down our lives for the cause of Christ. He becomes everything. We truly say that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we'll never be able to say that completely until the day we're with him, but we're on that track. It's our greatest desire. And coming with that, we love our neighbor as ourself. The end of Romans 13 says, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. I believe in Western, all over the world, but especially Western Christianity, we've been lulled asleep by this idea that somehow we can accept Jesus Christ and we can put him in our pocket and we can live just like everybody else lives. The Bible is very clear. If that is the consistency of your faith, you will be of those who stand before him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things for you? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because it's not Christianity. It doesn't say, saving faith results in works. James tells us that. The result of saving faith is works. If we have no works, it's because we have no faith. Works don't save us. Faith saves us. Faith in Christ saves us. The work of Christ saves us. But if that is applied to our hearts, there will naturally be works coming out of our life. We will naturally want him. We will naturally want to be close to him. We will naturally want to know him. And we will naturally want to cast off those things that the world thinks are so precious, but ends in destruction. In James 1:22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. In conclusion this morning, this is one of those things that's hard for me to read in Scripture. Because so many, we are so blessed to have this word. There are multitudes of people in this world who don't have access to this. In China, I remember several years ago, I heard from a missionary in China, and he said, when we send a Bible to China, if it can get through and they can get the Bible, immediately they start ripping it up. And we're like, they're ripping up the Bible? How could they do that? He said, well, they're not ripping it up like angrily. They're ripping it up so they can send pages here and here and here and here, because just one page to them is precious. And I would guess everybody in this room has all of the pages, has all of God's revelation. But in America, we're so busy, we don't got time for that. We accepted Jesus, isn't that enough? It's evidence of an unconverted heart. It's evidence of one whom likely will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Turn from your sin. Trust in him. Seek after him. Plead with him to change your heart. Plead with him to draw you. Plead with him to give you a deep desire to know him. And plead with him that once he gives you this desire, that you'll also be a doer, as his word says you will be. If you know him, you will be a doer. Look who it says. Look who's deceived by this. If we accept Jesus and we put him in our pocket, the Bible says we deceive ourselves. This is heartbreaking. Because I believe in America, so many people believe they're right with God. They believe they're saved. They believe everything is okay. And on the day of judgment, they will find otherwise. The Bible says the way is narrow and few are there that find it. And in America, we live as if wide is the path. And as long as you just acknowledge God, doesn't even have to be Jesus, America says you're good to go. That is a secular worldview that's being successfully pushed on even those who would attend worship services this morning all across America. Let me end with a quote from C.S. Lewis. This speaks of a true believer. He says, when the whole world is running towards a cliff, he who is running in the opposite direction appears to have lost his mind. This morning, if you're in Christ, to the world that we live in, it should almost appear as if you've lost your mind. Why? If you truly believe your coworker might die this afternoon because nobody's guaranteed another second, if you love him, you're going to share the gospel. Think of those in the Twin Towers. 5 minutes before the plane hit their building, every one of them who weren't in Christ, they were lulled asleep. They said, they're worried about supper. They're worried about the pot roast. They're worried about who knows what. And 5 minutes later, their life changed. What if I gave you 5 minutes? I can't do this, but what if somehow God gave you 5 minutes and said, I'm going to place you in one of those floors, and in 5 minutes the plane's coming? How would you react? If you love those people, you'd be standing on top of a desk shouting your lungs out, come to Jesus Christ, come to know him, because your time is almost out. And that's what this scripture is shouting out. The time has come to be awake. Wake up. Don't just go with the world. Don't just go with what the world's doing, but come to know Jesus Christ and love your neighbor enough to share the gospel, to share the life-saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross Amen? Be the lunatic. Be the guy that's wearing the bright, obviously that's an illusion, an illustration. That's how we should look to the world. Oh, there's that guy again. He's going to give me another one of his $1 million bills, I bet. I had a, this is just a quick story, but one time Eric Suter and I were doing a phone job, and I remember the joy in seeing God changing Eric and changing even how we did work. And we were in this apartment building fixing a lady's phone, and I can still hear the voice. She said, "How did we get talking about God? What's wrong? She was so upset. She couldn't figure out how we even got talking about this. Be that person. Now, I'm not saying offend people just to be offensive, but the gospel is offensive. If you're living the gospel, it's offensive. If you're sharing the gospel rightly, it's offensive. Because you're the guy wearing the bright green coat. Be that guy. Love your neighbor. It's time for the church in America to wake up from our sleep. If we don't, the world has a definite plan for us. But even more, if we don't, it reveals the lack of God's work in us. I believe, I've said this several times, I believe that this virus and the things that are going on is a wake-up call. It's a call for the American church to come to repentance. That this isn't just a weekend event, but this is a life change. That this is not just believing some truth, but it's repenting and trusting in Jesus Christ with everything that I have. That is the message of the gospel. And anyone who wants to lean on, I've just said a prayer and accepted Jesus, and I've lived my life how I want, and I'm good to go, you have deceived yourself. This morning, wake up. Amen? Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for every genuine believer in this room. God, I thank you because, Father, apart from you, that wouldn't be me. In spite of my foolishness, Father, you've shown me grace. Father, I pray that you would show everyone that grace, that you would draw all of us to you, that we would pass from simply believing, but trusting, putting on, giving evidence of our salvation. Father, if there are those here who don't know you, Father, I pray that tonight they wouldn't even be able to sleep thinking about your word, thinking about what you have showed us through your word. That God, whatever it would take, whether it be getting a virus, whether it be losing everything we have, Father, whatever it takes, Father, if it would bring us to a saving faith in Christ, it would all be worth it. Father, for those who do know you, Father, I pray that they would be encouraged. For the night is coming to an end. Father, let it be encouraged that this temporary time of suffering, Father, and the time that's promised ahead of us where there'll be intense suffering, that, Father, it will be but short. Father, if it glorifies your name, it would be worth it all. Father, encourage them, Father. give them boldness. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to proclaim your word. Father, as a church, as a local church in Elveston, Father, I pray that you would continue to draw us to you. Father, as I think of those churches in the letters in Revelation, I think of how many of them fell away. God, I pray that your mercy would be upon us, that you would draw us to you, Father, that we would continue to stand for your truth, that we would follow your word wherever it would lead us, that we would say, above all, we don't care about our opinions. We care about you, Father. We care about your word. And Father, above that, we love our neighbors enough to share the gospel, enough to offend them if that's what it takes, to give them the knowledge of how gracious you are and what you've done to save them. Father, let us love our neighbor enough to tell them the truth. And God, I believe as your church draws to you and draws to love their neighbor, Father, I believe that you honor that. You honor the church that desires to lift your name high, to live for you, to trust you, Father. Father, it starts in me and it starts in us. Father, we pray, we plead and we beg, Father, draw us to you. Set our affections upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'd stand, we'll sing together. If I could pray for you for anything at all, I'd be blessed to do that.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes to the hillside, where justice and mercy embrace. There the Son of God gave his life for us, and how marvelous then was he raised. So Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. So turn your eyes to the heavens. Our King will return for his own. Every knee will bow, every tongue will shine. All glory to Jesus alone. So Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh Jesus, we turn our eyes. Thank you. us our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Oh Jesus, we turn our eyes.